All right, let's pray. Father, we come before you now, all these different places, all these different sites. Really, Father, grateful for the people that are now joining us online all over. But God, we come to you now, and we're grateful that we got a chance to worship. We're grateful for some of the things that we just celebrated. But one more time, we're going to open your word. One more time, I'm asking you to speak to us, and I believe you will. I believe you'll show things to us today, God, that will help us to change how we live today, right now, before we even leave the buildings. So I can't wait for you to do what only you can do, and we will give you all the credit, all the glory, all the honor. Thanks for bringing all of these people together. In Jesus' name, I pray all of these things. Amen. All right, so you guys know if you were here last week, and if you weren't, welcome. We're glad you're here. We started looking at the epic stories that are found in the first 11 chapters of Genesis. Now, we did this for all sorts of reasons. One of them, I will tell you, is because we know and we have sensed that one more time, we are at another kind of a beginning of what God is doing here. It's not just this thing that's about to explode at Grant's Trail. It's not even just what's happening here in Fenton, at Mid Rivers, the stuff that's happening online. It's not even that, but God is calling us into the story again. We sense it, we feel it. So we thought it would be a good idea to just go back and say, God, just give us the foundation for how all of this began. And we laid some ground rules down last week of how we're going to approach some of this, and it ignited some conversations, and I can't imagine that today will be any different, frankly. But it really all started with that first verse, those words on which the Bible and our faith and really our story is built. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created everything. Now, part of what we said was last week that we noticed there is a kind of a cosmological argument for the existence of God. And we talked about how the universe really had a beginning. It really does. It turns out it's not eternal. That's what people thought. It's not. It had a beginning. And there is someone or thing that made all of this happen. We believe that someone is God, Elohim, the eternal creator beyond time, space, matter, energy. God brought all of this into existence. He didn't need existing material. God did this. Now, that's already pushing on these ancient Near Eastern accounts that we talked about last week, which means we got to talk about who wrote this book and who did he give it to? Well, we said last week that Moses is really involved with this. The first five books of your Bible, some call it Torah, you might call it the Pentateuch, you might just call it the first five books of your Bible, but those were, we believe, Moses was heavily involved in writing those. It's the children of Israel that he's writing for, this young nation that has stumbled out of slavery. They're barely catching their breath. They're trying to figure things out. They're in the desert. They're past Egypt. They're on their way to the land that was promised to them. This is why Moses writes these books. Now, Exodus through Deuteronomy basically tell their story of the journey. Genesis, we learned last week, is kind of a prequel. It's the backstory for these people. This is what you need to know about the God who rescued you, which means the whole thing is about relationship. If you want to understand this, remember and look through the grid of relationship. Even in those first 11 chapters of what we called the undateable past, like it's just, we don't even know how long ago that was. And as soon as I say that, some of you go, well, then you're saying this is all a fairy tale. No, I'm not. I'm really not. Some of you are so afraid that I'm now about to say, since I can't tell you how long ago that was, that I'm now about to tell you that all of this was a metaphor and it's all made up. No, I'm not. I never said that. We have a high view of Scripture around here. Like, we believe what Peter says in the New Testament when he talks about how these people, these prophets of old, though they were human, this is a great verse, though they were human, it's their speaking from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit of God is informing and crafting and helping them to get this message into written form, which we now call the Scriptures. But remember, these writers were living in the real world, okay? These books didn't just come out of thin air. So Moses is trying to get a point across to the original audience. This is so helpful. You must remember this as we go into this. This will help you. So we're going to pick things up now in Genesis chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles, turn to them. As we always say, we'll show it up here. You can dial it in on your phones, your iPads. Genesis chapter 2. The good news is from last week, if you'll remember where Genesis 1 was, remember you found that and you felt so good about yourself? You guys remember that? Well, you're almost there. Just go to Genesis 1, and it's right next to it, okay? So Genesis 2, we're going, by the way, there are people that want to know, why is Genesis 1 and 2, why are they so different? We could talk about big, huge literary things, and there's this hinge in chapter 2, verse 4, but the writer expects these to be read together. The first one is like, it's this poetic description, a summary of what God did. The second chapter is really like the details of what he did in a particular part, like really day 6. But we're going to pick things up now in Genesis chapter 2. We'll start with verse 7. See, I have to get there too. Verse 7. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. Now if you keep reading, there's a lot more there about Eden and these trees that are planted. That's going to play into next week's story, but you'll have to come back. Verse 18, the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. Okay, this is so good. Let's stop there. That's enough. I mean, you've heard this story, or a version of this story, your whole life. Even if you don't attend church, you are familiar with this story. But what if there was something here that you had never heard before? What if there was something here that would change the way you treat the people around you this week? And it's right here. It's baked into the story. There's so much. We'll have to come back to some of this next week. But what if there was something here that began to get at, like, the essence of what it means to be us? Wouldn't that be something? Now, I've been doing my own little survey here, and it's just me, but, you know, does anyone else ever listen to the British indie band Daughter? Anybody here know Daughter? Some of you do? Yeah, a few of you? Okay, like 3, 4, okay. So it's just a band I was listening to this week again, and they have this song that's entitled Human, and these were the lyrics. I wasn't even planning on this. It was like, oh, yeah, there it is. Underneath the skin, there's a human. Buried deep within, there's a human. And despite everything, I'm still human. We use this term human as if it means something. We want it to mean something. In fact, most of us, when we use it, we want it to mean something unique, something that is like different from anything else in creation. And that makes sense to me. In fact, what I would say to you is that when you, those of you who are on a faith journey, I know you look at other world systems and world views and philosophies of life. Let me help you with something. I just want to warn you on this. When you're looking at other worldviews, whether it's other religious worldviews or a scientific worldview or an atheistic worldview, make sure that system of thought has answers for why and who you are. You want it to kind of land in a way that you go, yeah, no, that makes sense. Because these are the deeper questions of life. Now, I would suggest to you, the Bible and its worldview lands really well and fits with reality. Now, we'll get to that in just a second. But first, every time we talk about the origins of humanity, there is a word that trips people up. There's a word that people run from. There's a word that people power up over. It is the word evolution. It's like, oh, why are we talking about that in church? Pastor, you shouldn't even, can you even say that word in church? Listen to me, I want to help you with something here on this. And we will not go like as far as some of you want to go with this, but atheistic evangelists, like the guys that are on Bill Maher's show, people like that, and they make fun of Christians. Atheistic evangelists and fundamentalist Christians on this end who make fun of the atheists, they actually share something in common. This is not my thought, but one writer suggested it this way. They both have boiled this thing down to where it's all or nothing. You're either for me or against me. And they say there's only two camps you can be in, and these are the two camps. You're either in the anti-religion science camp or the anti-science religion camp. And people think that it's that clear and you just boil it down to that. Not true. We reject that. I've already told you how high an authority we think Scripture is. It wins. It's the final court of arbitration. But we love science around here. We're not afraid of science around here. You see, the Bible doesn't try to answer some of these questions that have come along in the last couple of centuries. The Bible will always point you to truth, and the truth always points us to God. We're not worried about that one bit. We are not intimidated by that. We go into that. We just know there are certain things that are non-negotiables, and we will hang on to those, and science doesn't keep us from doing that. Let me give you an example. When I told you last week that I couldn't be dogmatic about how long it took for God to create all of this, I then told you something I am dogmatic about. God created all of this. You see the difference? You can go, I don't know this, but I know this. Now let me go a little further. I don't know how long it took him to create man and woman. I don't know how he did this, but I believe he did it. Now, there are some, and I have friends and colleagues who will say, God did this. And in fact, I believe God is good enough and big enough and powerful enough. God could have created man and woman in one 24-hour day. He could do it. He's got that kind of game. He could do it. But I also have friends and colleagues who will say, as you look at some of the stuff that we see, there are these processes, these biological things that are going on, and it took longer than we thought. And they'll even use words like evolutionary process, but God is sovereign and God is guiding all of this. And then I've read these things. It kind of makes your brain hurt, but I've read these things that in all of that, then there comes a moment where in a special act of creation, God says, man and woman, Adam and Eve, you will bear my image. And it's different. Listen, there's so many different ways you can come to what we see in the Scripture, as long as we can agree that God did this and there's a purpose and a reason for this. Now, I know some of you really want to go into the science, and it's like, well, cool, do it. Haplogroups, those are fun, right? No? Okay. Haplogroup is like an ancestral clan that's based on your genetic code. And so what you'll find is that you have a lot of genetic things that are in common with this person. And so you're like in a haplogroup. Like this past week, I think it was just 2 days ago in the Max Planck Institute, they released stuff that said, you know, there are certain people, certain areas that it looks like there are certain people that share more DNA with a Neanderthal than other people. Now, some of you wives are going, that's no surprise to me. I knew that. No, don't do that. This stuff is fascinating, but we don't know how all of this works. Go all the way down the line, though, with this haplogroup business and the genetic history of humankind, and you will see people who do not believe in God still say, we all come from a common ancestor. If you trace the genetic code all the way, they'll even call him Y-chromosomal Adam. And they'll call her mitochondrial Eve. It's fascinating stuff. Go look at it. Go do it. Here's my point. I can't tell you how all of this worked, and neither can anyone else. There are gaps in the origin story where we go, I don't know how God did it, but God did it. So what I'm asking you to do is this. Go into this humbly. Go into this admitting what you know and what you don't know, and stay really curious, because all truth points us to God, and we are not afraid of any of it. But now let me say this. You will find truth in this book that you will not find in science, because that is not science discipline. You see, science wasn't meant to show you like how and why things occur and what the meaning of life. That's not what it's there for. But this book begins to answer things and to speak into things that you and I really, I think these are some of the deeper questions that we'll have. As we're about to find out, life has meaning, maybe in ways we've forgotten. So when you get to a place where some people will start to talk about these different scientific theories and even a biological process and all of that, I have no problem with that. But if you make that your ultimate worldview, let me tell you where that leads you. If you just buy into the whole package, what you will find is that life is random. It was an accident. None of this happened. There is no purpose. You've only got this and you've got nothing else. It's the strong who should survive. The weak need to fade. And I promise you, I can show it in the writing. You peel it one layer back, and what they are saying is some life matters more than others. That does not ring true in this heart. You see, when a scientist ignores the Bible, he or she does so at his own peril, because they can't understand the beauty and the purpose and the why of life. You can't answer all of these questions. We saw it again this week in Las Vegas, the horror of Las Vegas 1 week ago. You and I saw it. We watched it. We heard it. We read stories of it. There is no way through that worldview that you can explain us one more time seeing first responders run into the danger and into the chaos while everybody else is scattering out of it. You can't explain that without a deeper understanding of what it means to be human. Now, at the same time, when Christians say, well, I don't think you shouldn't talk about science at all, preacher. You should just read the Bible. That's what you should talk about. You know what you're doing? You are missing the opportunity, as Peter said, to be ready to give the hope, the reason for the hope that is within you. So now when you talk about your story, you do it defensively and fearfully because you haven't done any of the homework. And by the way, Psalm 19, Romans 1 tell us that the deeper into this you go, it's his creation declares the glory of God himself. You know what that means? The further into this you go, the more you are amazed with God. When I, in awesome wonder, consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art. Don't miss that. Now, I know this is a disappointment, but thus ends the science lesson. No more talk of genetic code. We're not going to bring up the Cambrian explosion in the fossil record. We won't talk about where Australopithecus fits in this whole line of the development of man. We won't do it. If you want to talk to people about that, we've got really smart people. They would love to explore this with you. Let me say one more thing, and this is me. I just want you to know where I come from on this. And I think I line up with a whole bunch of good scholarship. I have friends that would say otherwise, and they would disagree on this point, but here's where I am. When I read the text that we just read, I'm still going to come down to there being an historical Adam and Eve. I don't know how God did it. I don't know how long it took. I don't know how long Adam was there without Eve. But if you'll remember last week, one of the ground rules was we're going to cooperate with the author. Moses is trying to tell us some things. I have to do the same thing in the New Testament. Paul in Romans 5 wants us to think of Adam as a literal historical person. Some of this stuff starts to fall apart. Now remember what I just said. If you read the eggheads, there are so many different ways that you can get to what I just described. But here's my point. We're going to go into this humbly. We're going to admit what we don't know, what we do know, and what we will never know this side of eternity. But we're going to pursue truth that changes us now for the rest of our time together. So here we go. Genesis 2, one more time. The Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground. I don't know how to break this to you, but you're not made of fairy dust. You are made of the dust of the ground. That's kind of a humbling thought, isn't it? And in Genesis 3, what we read, and sometimes you hear this at funerals, you know, we come from dust and we return to dust. At the end of this, it's not the end of our story, but our bodies will break down and just turn back into the earth. You are made from the same chemicals that you find in the rest of the earth. That's not a shocker, is it? But it's kind of humbling. Irma Bombeck was a female writer in the 20th century that would write about the struggles and the joys of being a mom and being a woman in the modern world. One day she said, this is what I want on my tombstone. Big deal. I'm used to dust. So maybe you can relate. But here's the point. We're made from dust, but you are not a dust bunny. There's more to you. There's meaning here. How can I say that? Because God is getting involved. He's handcrafting you. He does the same thing with the animals. We have to say that God loves his creatures, but he's handcrafting you. And then this, he's breathing into you the breath of life. God is intimately getting involved with humanity. Do you know what that means? It means every time you take in a breath, every time you exhale, you are proclaiming that God is good. Because he did this. When a baby is first born, what are you waiting for as a parent? You're waiting for that first breath. When someone dies, they take their last breath. When an atheist screams out that there is no God, even then, he or she is doing it with a breath that God gave them, and they are proclaiming God is. When some of you, because of struggles that you're going through, because of hurts that you have these days, you are shaking your fist and saying, God, where are you? Even then, with that breath, you are proclaiming, God is. God is intimately involved in all of this. God has handcrafted you. This is so different than the ancient Near Eastern accounts where we are made of the blood of a slain demon god or the spit of all the other gods. Do you see the difference here? The writer is pushing against all of that. It's earthy, it's real, but God is giving you dignity because God is intimately involved with you, which means now we are at the verses that we skipped last week. Chapter 1, verse 26. Look at this. Then God said, let us. Wait, let us. What is that? Well, we're going to come back to that next week. These people would have heard it sounding just kingly, like he's in his court. Let us now do this, the royal we. But you and I, looking back, know that God is a triune God. We just celebrated that, Father, Son, and Spirit. We'll come back to that. But here it is. Let us make God, mankind in our image. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. I cannot overstate how big a deal this is in the text. The only way for you to understand this is for us to go through some Hebrew grammar. I know you're already getting a cramp, but here it is. When you look at this, you will see in that first chapter, we said this last week, starting in verse 3, there's repetition. And God said, and it was so. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning. You don't expect perfect repetition here from day to day, but you see this, it's a rhythm. And God said, and God said, and God said, and God, and this happened, and then this, and then this. It's a rhythm that is building in this first chapter. You feel it, especially in the Hebrew. It's called, here it is, here's your word, ready? Let's put it up there. A vayiktol verb form. So all that means is this. What you need to understand is that these experts, like Robert Longacre, would say when Hebrews told stories, the backbone of a Hebrew story was what they call the vayiktol chain. So there would be, and then this happened, and then this. I was talking with some of our young scholars this week, and we were kind of hanging out trying to make sense of all of this. And one of them, Matt, said this, and I thought it was the perfect way to describe it. He said, it's kind of like a young girl telling a story when she gets on a roll. You ever been there? You ever heard that story? And so then everybody came to school, and then he walked in, and then she was wearing that, and then they said this, and then we thought that, and then they did, and then everybody, and then. Do you feel it? That's a vayiktol chain. You're building the whole story on a rhythm, but then if you read the Hebrew, it all stops. I mean, it comes to a screeching halt, and I'll show you where in just a second. Because the writer is saying, it's all building up to this, and then, hello, are you paying attention? Here's the big point. That's what he's trying to do. Now, to really help you to understand that, artists do this all the time when they write songs. There's repetition, but there's a build. You feel it, there's a build. You know that something's coming. It's like, wait, there's repetition. We're on a roll. I can feel it. I can feel it. And then there's going to be this release. Right? You feel it? Anybody going to give the preacher an amen on this? Mid Rivers, come on. Hub. And it's all leading to this thing where he wants to tell you. All right. No, don't encourage me. Now I have a headache. I promise you, someplace in each of our rooms, there is somebody leaning over to their neighbor going, that scared me. So let's try it one more time. Let's just try it one more time. Hello, 1980s. We missed you, didn't we? If you listen to this, there's actually a chain going, and I hope, and I wish, and I, and I. Just listen to the build. Just listen to the build.
Yeah, sing it.
Come on.
Oh yeah, that's it. There it is. Come on. Feel it? Yes, we love you, Whitney. All right, all right, all right. What's my point? This is what you see in the Hebrew text. I am not kidding you. This whole thing builds, this whole thing builds, and then there is a dropout, everything stop, key change, bring us home, Whitney moment to make a point. Do you know where the chain stops? Like that? Let me show you where. Right there. Everything is building, everything is building, and then it's, in the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. You want to know the pinnacle of that story? God made you in his image. What on earth does that mean? In the ancient world, when a king would try to, you know, rule over the far reaches of the empire, he would have statues, images like himself. We can talk about image and likeness if you want. We've got folks that really geek out on the nuances of those words. But they would put these on the far reaches of the empire to remind everybody who's king. This is who he is, and he's in charge. Now, the word image there means basically kind of a copy of the original. So you, dear friends, are not God. You're not even demigods in mythological terms. But you are cut of a different cloth. And your spirit and your emotion and your intellect and your artistry and even who you are physically, it all declares the glory of God. These people, when they first heard this, would have gone, wait, that's, so we're like that? Yes. And you declare the glory of Elohim, the one who created all of this. And then he says, because of that, you now are going to rule over the fish and the birds and the animals. You are going to fill the earth and subdue it. And this is where some of you get freaked out because you're like, I don't like any of that. Great, this is what's wrong. Christians they've abused the world. This is not right. I don't like this verse, Greg. Maybe you would prefer this instead. Now, I want you to watch this. This was a Nat Geo post on their Instagram. And I want you to see if you can pick up this worldview. Discern now what's true and maybe what doesn't ring true for you. I want you to watch this. It's only a minute long. Watch this. This is Jane Goodall, a noted researcher. This is her words.
You are anointed as ruler of this kingdom. It's not ours to own. We are simply one of the animal species on our planet. Not separate, not superior. We hold in our hands a responsibility to preserve harmony in the natural world. To demonstrate compassion towards all who call this home. So many living creatures have feelings. No loss, suffer pain. We must understand the mutual dependence between humans and animals. Only if we understand can we care. Only if we care can all be saved.
Now some of you look at that and you go, yes, all of that. Some of you are like, that's just weird. Because wasn't that Planet of the Apes at the end? Yes. Yes, it was. I want you to discern as you see other worldviews. So there was some truth there, but then there was a different worldview. When Ms. Goodall says, you know, none of us were anointed rulers of this kingdom, she's an atheist, that's a direct push on the verses you just read. You're not the rulers of this kingdom, that's what she's saying. Okay, I can almost agree with that, but I know the ruler of this kingdom, and he has given me things to do and to care about. Here's where the logic breaks down. We are the only species on this planet who has the capacity to care about these things. The fact that we notice these things, the fact that we're burdened by these things, we should care. But don't say that we're like everything else, because you're not. You are separate from, we're the only ones who have the burden to say, wait, we should take care of these things. I promise you, chimpanzees are not going to take care of the jungle. Hummingbirds are not right now having a meeting going, we gotta clean up this corner of the forest. We got a mouse. I promise you, in the deep blue sea, sperm whales are not now going, well, we're gonna clean this up. That doesn't happen. It is only humanity that has the capacity to care. So that whole business there about we should care, yes. Should we understand? Yes. But the bit about chimpanzees, that's science fiction, not science. It's up to us. By the way, when it says care, in Genesis 2:15, it says we are to care for the garden, care for creation. That word care can also be translated protect. There you go. We are to protect. This is our, we're called to this. We should care about this stuff the way God does. Now, you're going to have to do this with humility and discernment, because the whole thing has been politicized over the last couple of decades. And I am sorry to say that we Christians have fallen into the same trap of the rest of the world, and we just run for the extremes. I know people who look at all of this stuff, and they're so tired of overstating on this side that they're like, who cares? God's going to burn it all up anyway. I've heard preachers say that. Read your Bible better. But I know other people, in reaction to that, sometimes in reaction to people in their family who are that way, they run so far the other way that they are now almost treating nature as a person, and you worship creation instead of the creator. Don't do that. Part of what it means for us to rule is to care for these things. But ruling and subduing, this is the language of kings and queens, and that's why some of us are stuck, because we've seen so much abuse in this world of power. Let's all admit it. But this is a push against that. Now remember, here's the history. They've spent 400 years in Egypt. What's the one thing they knew when they stumbled out into the desert? Pharaoh is king. And by the way, only Pharaoh in Egypt was made in the image of a god. So it's Pharaoh, and then it's the rest of you dirtbags. That's why he gets to be worshipped. That's why he gets what he gets. Pharaoh is made in the image of a god. But here they are out in the desert, catching their breath, trying to figure out their place in the story. And God, through Moses, says, I'm going to level the playing field. Just so everybody knows, one guy says, I'm going to democratize this whole thing. It's not this and this. All of you are made in the image of Elohim. Not some king, not some Pharaoh. All of you bear the image of God. And by the way, it says male and female. In 2:18, when it says, God looks and says, you know, it is not good that man is alone. This is not God forgetting something. This is not God going, I forgot to make a woman. This is not what happens here. The story is trying to tell us something extraordinarily beautiful. Man is created for relationship. And so God makes him a helper. Notice he doesn't take a part of Adam from his head, which would make her his superior. He doesn't take a part of Adam's foot, which would make her his inferior. It's obvious. He takes from Adam's side. I'm going to make you a helper. And fellas, if you are not getting it, then write these words down. You can use them in your 242 group later this week. Here it is. You ready? Helper does not mean made. I don't see any guy writing that down. I see a lot of women going, I got it, don't worry. Helper does not mean valet. Helper does not mean runner of all my errands. Helper does not mean she who shall look pretty but never be heard from. Helper means what you think it means, helper. And by the way, the rest of the time you see that word used in the Hebrew scriptures, it refers to God as our helper. She's in really good company. Sometimes it means, in a military sense, ally. So we're all of us, this is revolutionary. Last week, you remember that song video experience that was like, whoa, what was that happening? And I came up and I read from Psalm 8. In the middle of Psalm 8 are these words. You know, he's asking the question, who's humanity that you care about us this much? Right there in verse 5, you have crowned us with glory and honor. Who gets crowns? Kings and queens. Y'all are kings and queens. You represent the King of Glory. That does not mean you get to walk around waiting for people to kiss your ring and give you the curtsy. It means you and I have work to do. We got stuff to do. Get on with it. I don't know how to say this except to say it. You and I have to work. There was work before the fall. There was work in the garden. God worked and it was good. Adam worked and it was good. I need you to know that part of how you will reflect the image of God in this world, part of how the story moves forward is y'all are going to get after it. You're going to work. There's a theological foundation for this. Some of you create businesses, new businesses, the way the rest of us breathe. I watch some of you do that. It's like, oh, yeah, I sold that one, and then I'm going to start it again. And it's like, how do you do that? You're creating so much economic opportunity for people. Some of you, by the way that you go into a situation, I know people that go in and they're like turnaround specialists. Maybe it's with a team. Maybe it's with a business. Maybe it's with a classroom that everyone else has given up on because those kids can't learn. And you're the one that says, I got it. Let's do this. You are an image bearer in that moment. Some of you care for people. You serve people. You make things. You fix things. You teach. You love, you celebrate, you notice. You're bringing order out of chaos. You're serving and blessing people. This is what God's doing all throughout the story. Do it. Some of you don't have very glamorous jobs right now. Truth be told, some of you are embarrassed about your job. You hate your job. I get it. Keep pursuing God. Keep finding. But I'm telling you right now where you are doing a noble thing. Some of you are working at home. You're stay-at-home parents. And you are hearing from a culture outside that you're really not doing anything until you get outside of your home. Don't you believe it? You are doing an honorable thing. You are an image bearer. And then one last point on this. Most of you are working outside the church officially. I mean, you know all the stuff that we're doing here locally and nationally and internationally, and you guys are getting involved and everybody. It's amazing. But most of us don't work technically in like ministry in the church, right? We're clear on that, right? And I have people who get all confused with that. And somehow they think if you don't do that, then you're a lesser than. I won't bore you with the church history, but it goes back many centuries. There was a place where like the priests and the monks and the nuns were kind of, what they do is really important. And then I know if you have to work, you have to work, and it's okay. Let me help you with that. That's not true. It's just not true when people draw like a sacred secular line, say, It's not a Catholic thing, by the way. Protestants do this all the time. People come up to me and they go, oh, and again, we give God all the glory. Who isn't just amazed at, like, we're trying to keep up with God these days. But it's like people will come up and go, oh, Greg, what you do is just so important and so, oh, it's just so much better than what I do. It's so meaningful and it's great and it looks like it's fun. And then sometimes they add this, and easy. And then sometimes, my favorite all-time question that is a follow-up sometimes, I just wait for it, is, so what do you do with the rest of your week? It's a great question. Let me help everybody. I sit in my robe, I drink Bud Lights, and I watch reruns of Punky Brewster. I mean, that's what I do. You remember the old guy? Oh, Punky. Remember him? Yeah. I just do that till 4:30 Saturday rolls around. That's it. I don't even know where that last part came from. You know that's a joke, right? But if you buy into the lie that what you do is less than important than me, then you're listening to the wrong voice. This is my calling. God's called me to do this, and sometimes almost all the time, I love it so much I can hardly stand it. There are very few moments, but they happen, when I can hardly stand it. But this is my calling. God is calling you to do extraordinary things in the world. Do you understand? Don't draw that sacred secular line. God, it's all His. He cares about all of it. Art, poetry, music, history, science, athletics, economics, government, all of it, raising a family, starting a business, helping people, healing people. God cares about all of it, serving the poor. God says, get in there and do it. I've made you an image bearer. But we see these things in the world, and it's almost so overwhelming that we go, I don't know how that would work. Some of us see the evil in the world, and we go, I don't think anything good can happen for very long. Sometimes we see these problems that we have in our life that are so overwhelming and embarrassing that we're like, I don't know how to bear his image. Some of us are so angry these days. Some of us are so wrapped up in memories of our sin. Who would think of me as an image bearer? Who's going to listen to me? How am I going to make a difference? Anybody else feel that way? The line starts right here. Can I give you a true confessions here at the end? This whole book business is really awkward for me. I know some of you don't listen because of other things that have been caked on, and you don't hear. Like, we've been saying this for, what, half a year now. Then we don't get anything. Robin and I, first of all, this isn't going to be the next Harry Potter series. So everybody just, yeah, okay? But it's not. It's okay. It's not. But we've been saying that whatever, you know, this is all just going to roll back into the church. We've been saying that for a long time. I know some of you don't hear me. I have people who've questioned me recently on that. I can't help you with that. But that's not what's had me feeling awkward this week. You know, I've been under attack this past week, and it wasn't from any of you. It was all in here. Who do you think you are? You? I'm really grateful for my memory. My wife, it drives her crazy sometimes, but there are times that it is a curse, and there is a reason he is also called the accuser, this evil one. And he takes me back through the database of my life. You remember when you were 16 and you did that? Remember when you were 18 and you were a fool? You remember when you were 23, when you were 25, when you said this, when you didn't do that? He rolls me through all of them this week. Ask my wife. And I'm like, you should shut up. I don't stand a chance against the accuser without the cross of Jesus. I run to him. He forgives me. Listen to me, we don't minimize sin around here. Come back next week. It's the story. But it's not the end of the story. So don't you dare believe when the evil one says to you that you're worthless, useless, and you're past due. It's just like you're done. Don't you dare believe that. Remember your story. You were made in the image of God Almighty. Yes, you need the cross. You need the cross. In fact, when you get to the cross, what you find is that you are now a new creation. Oh, but that's next week. You got to come back. I'm hanging on to that too. But now we're going to leave. And here's how we're going to leave. Okay? This story layers on top of itself, so come back. But I've watched you people for load these many years, and I know the same thing happens at Mid Rivers and Fenton. And Rob, I'm absolutely convinced it's going to happen at Grants Trail too. Here it is. You like services that end officially. I watch you. It's like if there's a stand for closing prayer, you're like, thank you, now I know it's over. If there's a song, you like that because then, oh, it's over. In fact, some of you like it because it's a song and you sneak and beat everybody else out. If we do communion, I got it. We're done, right? Okay, good. And you like an official. I've had people come up to me and say, you've got to do something. You've got to tie a bow at the end of this. When you say we need to go talk to people, I don't want to talk to people. Just tie a bow in the end of it so I don't have to think about it the rest of the week. Well, we're going to do something official now, and it's your assignment that will leak out into the rest of your week. You ready? Here it is. Listen carefully. Because usually in the middle of the service, we'll have kind of our, what we'll call like a meet, you know, meet and greet, shake hands, say hello to you people, and then you sit down, right? Get ready. We're going to flip it on its ear. We're going to end the service with a meet and greet. I want you to turn around and hang out with some people. Now, I know what some of you are going to do when we stand up. Because you're not going to listen to me. You're not going to listen to the purpose of this. Some of you are already planning it. I'll watch it happen, but some of you are going to go, you go get the kids, I'll get the car. Don't you do it. Why? Here's your assignment. I want you in the next couple of minutes to just meet people introduce yourself. If you know them, tell them something about them, celebrate them. Maybe make plans for lunch. I don't know. But here's mostly what I want you to do. Maybe you pray for them. Some of you need prayer. We've been doing that all weekend long. Pastors, get ready. Some of you need to know who Jesus is all weekend long. Pastors, get ready. Some of you have questions. Let's go. Pastors, get ready. Come on down. But some of you now, here's what I want you to do. I want you in just the next minute or so to notice the awe-inspiring image bearers of Elohim that are sitting and standing next to you. They're not perfect. They need forgiveness. Some of them don't even know Jesus yet. But God loves them, and God made them in his image. Listen, the world doesn't have a chance without the mercy of God and the good news of Jesus. But we will never get started if we don't remember our story. If you and I don't start treating people with respect and dignity, no matter who they are, no matter what they look like. So here it is. You ready? In just a second, I want you to stand up, and I want you to see these image bearers of the Most High God. No matter their faith system, no matter their sexual orientation, no matter who they voted for in the last election cycle, no matter their body type or their size or their gender or their tax bracket or what high school they went to, we could go on and on. You are surrounded by image bearers. What if you noticed that and just said, look at you? And what if you took that out there into the week? How would this change the way we do things this week? What would you stop doing this week if you said, wait, I don't really agree with that person, but somehow, some way, as John Calvin says, you have the mark of the familiar on you because we're both made of the same cloth. How would that change me? What would I stop doing? What would I start doing? Stand up, greet each other, make eye contact, don't bolt, do it. Take your time, go back into the world.